book of Colossians tonight. If you want to find your way to the book of Colossians, we'll be in Colossians chapter number 2 to begin with. Now, we are going to use our Bibles a little bit tonight. I hope that's okay with you. But we are going to turn to a few passages. We'll start in the book of Colossians, and then you're going to want to mark your place there because we will come back to that this text, but it will be in a little bit before we do. And so we'll turn to a couple of places before we come back to Colossians chapter number 2. And so we want to get started there, and then we'll turn to a couple of places. And I want to remind you of several things tonight. We are going to, I think, be helped tonight by the Word of God, but I want to remind you of this whole series. There's a couple of different things that we have the whole series framed with. First of all, is I use this illustration of the rope and how somehow the home, this rope illustrates a lot of times what we believe about the home. There are three strands that I've identified. There's Scripture, which is really the only one that we have to have. But there is tradition, and not all tradition is bad. I think tradition is a good thing. And when you can take tradition and apply it into Scripture, or Scripture to create tradition, that's a good thing. But make no mistake, tradition is not Scripture. Then there's culture. What does our culture believe? And I use the illustration of the 1950s Norman Rockwell photo painting of what a family looks like. The perfect husband, the perfect wife, the kids who aren't dirty, their rooms are clean, the meal is on the table. You know the picture that I'm talking about. But that is not a Bible picture. That doesn't say it's a bad picture. It's a cultural picture. And so when you intertwine these, we get a rope that has become the standard or the strength or the foundation of what our homes are. And then sometimes Scripture competes with the culture. That 1950s picture is a good picture. What happens when the culture changes? Now we have culture intertwined with Scripture and tradition. What if the tradition begins to supersede the Scripture? Well, then we have a problem. And so what we're attempting to do is kind of untwining this rope and looking at things as they are. And the thing we have to start with is the Scripture. And now we have looked at what is God's original blueprint. And tonight we want to look at another subject, Colossians chapter number 2. And let's look at verse number 9 to get us started. Colossians chapter number 2, verse number 9, or verse 9 and 10. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Who are we talking about? The Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. That's our text verse we'll get started with. Hold your spot there. We're going to look at a couple of more places tonight, and we'll come back to that in a little while. I told you this morning the title of the message tonight, and it is this: the idol that wears a ring. The idol that wears a ring. I'm going to lay a lot of foundation, I have several points I want to get to tonight. I want you to stay with me. I believe I'll be able to keep your attention. I'm going to make several, there'll be several statements that are made that I believe are mindset-shifting statements. And what I mean by that is we start to untwine the rope, and we look at, is it tradition or is it text? Now, I'm not going to stop and say, write that down, because there's several that we will get to tonight, but you're going to have to pay attention and grab a hold of what God has for us tonight. Father, help us to listen and heed your Spirit tonight. I pray that as he guides us, I pray that he would work through me. I pray that the words that have been prepared, I pray that they would be exactly delivered as you would have them delivered. I pray that you would just help us tonight. Help us to establish some truths in our life. Help us to refocus where we need to be refocused. And Father, I pray tonight that I think each week, I believe that if we'll listen and we'll allow the Spirit of God to work, there'll even be guilt taken off of our shoulders. There'll be responsibility that'll be highlighted. And Father, may we just honor you with not just our life, but our home. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In John chapter number 4. I want you to turn to John chapter number 4 to get started with our introduction tonight. John chapter number 4. There is a familiar story there of the she's referred to as the woman at the well. And in John chapter number 4, we see in verse beginning of verse number 1, I'll tell you where I'm going to pick up reading in a minute. The Lord and his disciples are going on a little journey. And then in verse 4, he says, and he must needs go through Samaria. Now, we know why he's going through Samaria. Look at verse 6. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. We have this story of the woman at the well. And she comes to a well carrying a water pot to draw water from the well. Now, I have a 2026 version of a Samaritan water pot. This obviously is not to scale. It is not as her water pot would have been. But you would bring the water pot in a means to drop your pot, lower that pot into the well to draw water out so that you might have water to drink, water to do the things that you needed to have water for. Obviously, very, very important. Now, she's carrying a water pot because she's thirsty. And we read that Jesus makes a simple statement under her. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Now, bear in mind and note this. That is the nature of water from a well. When you come to it thirsty. That's what reminds you to go get the water. You can lower your bucket. You can draw the water. You can drink until you're satisfied. But eventually, you're going to have to come back again, and you're going to have to draw water once again. That water can satisfy a legitimate thirst, but it cannot satisfy it forever. Now, I'm going somewhere, so stay with me. Some of you are trying to figure out what this has to do with the home. I'm going to get there. There's something interesting about this woman that's important, and that is always read when we read the text. It's even acknowledged, but it's obviously not the main emphasis of the story. The main emphasis is Jesus Christ. The main emphasis is the living water. The main emphasis is the fact that Jesus said, I must needs to go to Samaria because there would be a woman who needed that living water. But there's a reason why God chose to record this fact about this woman. If he had left this fact out, the end result would still be the same. the woman would have still come thirsty. Jesus would have still offered the living water. And she would have partaken of the living water, whether or not God let us know about this. But we know the interesting thing about this woman is that she had been married 5 times. And the man she was with at the present was not her husband. Now, I don't know why those 5 marriages ended. The Bible doesn't tell us. I don't know if she left them, they left her, if death took some of them, or what might have happened. I don't know, and neither does anybody else. But I do know this, that after 5 husbands, there was still a thirst in that woman's soul that no other human relationship has satisfied. Don't miss this. After husband number 1, there was still something there that said, I need husband number 2. She repeated that 5 times, and after 5 husbands, there was still something in her that said, I have to have another relationship that up to that point, no human relationship had satisfied. And when Jesus said to her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Now, we know this, and I want to be very plain and clear. Jesus is speaking about salvation. This is not necessarily a marriage or a home passage. He is offering this woman living water. He is offering eternal life. What he is doing, and he said, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd ask me a different question. What is he doing? He is revealing himself to her. But there is also a principle illustrated in this scene. And that is this. There are wells in this world that God created to meet legitimate needs. He offered her living water, but Jacob still dug that well. God still had a well to meet a legitimate need. There are wells in this world that God created to meet those needs. But there is a thirst in the soul that only Christ can satisfy. Now, if we know and we establish and we see illustrated here that there are wells that exist to meet legitimate needs, may I submit to you tonight that marriage is one of those wells. Marriage is good. Marriage is not man's idea. Marriage is God's idea. Marriage meets real needs. Companionship is real. Intimacy is real. Affection is real. Partnership is real. There are things God designed marriage to provide. But there are people who keep going back to that well of marriage, asking it to produce water that was never in the well. If my husband would just, if my wife would just, or if I could just get married, if I could find the right person, if he understood me, ladies, they're never going to understand you. If she appreciated me, or if our marriage were better, then I would finally be happy. What do? We keep lowering that bucket and keep pulling it back up. But see, maybe, just maybe, instead of blaming the well, we realize the problem isn't the well. Maybe we're asking the well to give us something God never put in it. This is the misconception I want to deal with tonight. The world, society, culture has told us that somewhere out there is the person who will complete us. Hollywood has illustrated it. Music has sung it. Books have romanticized it. And unfortunately, churches have adopted it. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible does not say you are complete when you find the right person. It says, and ye are complete in him. Now let me give us the outline tonight in the truths that will further illustrate this. Let me say, number one, there's a lie that we have accepted. And it's what I just alluded to. We hear our entire lives, what I just mentioned, somewhere out there is your other half. We even use the terminology, whether we use it as a joke or whether we're telling the truth when we say it, I found my better half. Now, for many, the standard wasn't very high. It was easy to find that better half. Now, let me say, I understand what we mean by that. And I'm not trying to make an issue out of that phrase that we've all used and use innocently. But if we peel back our culture's view of marriage, it's the idea that you are somehow an incomplete person until another person comes along and completes you. Hollywood gives us the line, you complete me. And then an entire generation decides that must be what marriage is supposed to be. That I need somebody to complete me. Therefore, I have to get married to be complete. Or I have to look at a well in a way that God never intended for me to look at the well. But where do we find that in the Bible? See, this is the question we're asking throughout this series. Is it tradition or is it text? See, we've taken cultural ideas, family traditions, religious traditions, church traditions, and we have added them onto God's original blueprint. Somewhere out there, there's somebody that you must have to complete you. Now, there might be somebody out there that's God's will for your life, that he may intend for you to spend your life together. But my Bible does not tell me I have to have another person to complete me. My Bible tells me that I am complete in him. Stay with me. We're going somewhere and we're going to make several stops along the way. Once we consider these things, we add them and then we start acting like God put them there. May I say that we have many times in our churches and in Christian homes, we've unintentionally presented marriage as the finish line of Christian adulthood. We especially do this with young people. Graduate, go to Bible college, find the right person, get married, have children. Now you've arrived. And what happens when somebody's life doesn't follow that exact timeline? It's as if we almost don't know what to do with them. And I don't want to get off on this subject because I don't have time tonight. We'll take plenty of time in the future. And sometimes you see the panic. I'm graduating from college in 2 years, and I don't have a steady boyfriend. What am I going to do? Maybe you just keep serving God. But we have put these unintentional presentation that if you don't have, if you're a single Christian, you begin thinking, something's missing from me. The 30-year-old who hasn't married begins wondering, what is wrong with me? Now, there might be a lot wrong with you, but being single doesn't mean there's something wrong with you. Because we've accepted this lie, now the widow suddenly feels like half of a person. The divorced person feels like their life can never be complete. Now, don't get ahead of me. When you lose somebody, there is a void. But it doesn't change the fact, doesn't make you less of a person. And in some cases, the married person is sitting there thinking, I did everything I was supposed to do. I got married, so why am I still empty? Or perhaps someone clings to a destructive relationship because the alternative would be to be incomplete or just a part of who I could be. May I say, marriage, God, we saw it last week in God's original blueprint, marriage was never designed to complete you. Statement number two. Marriage is a gift. Everybody with me so far? Marriage is a gift, but it is not God. Go back to Genesis chapter number 2. You remember where we were last week? Genesis chapter number 2. I know we just saw this last week, but you don't even remember what I preached last week, so we're going to look at this. Now, in order to correct what I believe is a false teaching, and a teaching can be false whether it was intended to be false or not, I don't want to create another false teaching by correcting a false teaching. So we have to go back to the fact, and this is what I don't want to minimize, marriage is a gift. When I lay out all of these things that I don't have to have, that does not complete me, Christ is enough to complete me, I'm not saying that marriage is not a gift. In Genesis 2 verse 18, we saw it last week. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. We saw it's a relationship. There's purposes of that in Genesis chapter number 2. Don't miss what God said, but as I mentioned last week, don't miss when God said it. This is before Genesis 3. As I mentioned in the last lesson, there was no sin. There was no fallen nature. There was no broken fellowship between Adam and God. When Adam had fellowship with God, God said, It is not good that man should be alone. So let me say this. It's not enough for your pastor to preach all you need is Jesus in a way that ignores what God said. Now, I'm here to tell you, you're complete as a person in Christ. But at the same time, we cannot dismiss what God has said that we need. When he establishes this, there wasn't fallen nature. See, God created human beings. He created us for relationships. He created companionship. He created marriage. God looked at Adam and saw a need in Adam that, don't miss this, that God himself chose to meet by creating Eve. This tells us that there are legitimate needs that man needs that God intends to meet through other people. Your wife can give you something nobody else is supposed to give you. Your husband can give you something nobody else is supposed to give you. There is companionship in marriage. There's intimacy in marriage. There is affection. There's partnership. There's help. There's encouragement. There's a joining together of two lives that God himself designed that. So unless somebody takes and twists this, this is not a message telling you that you don't need your spouse. This is not a sermon, obviously, that is saying you don't need to love your spouse. See, there are needs God intends to meet through people, and there are needs that God never delegated to people. And what we sometimes do when it comes to the home is we flip those around. See, your spouse can be your companion, but your spouse cannot be your Christ. Your spouse can encourage you, but your spouse cannot save you. Your spouse can love you, but your spouse cannot give your life its ultimate meaning. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Your spouse can walk beside you, but your spouse cannot take the place of God within you. See, marriage is a gift, but the moment I ask the gift to become the giver, I have turned what God has created, that which is beautiful, into an idol. Let me say that again. Marriage is a gift. But the moment I ask the gift to become the giver, I have turned something God created with a beautiful purpose into an idol. See, we've made the mistake of thinking that if I can just marry the right person. And by the way, that's better than marrying the wrong person. But don't miss the mistake. God never expected your spouse to do for you what he intends to do in you. Did you catch that? God created marriage. But marriage is not your God. Statement number three. Sin takes God's gifts and turns them into gods. This happens all throughout history and scripture. Genesis 3 has happened. Sin enters the world. And once sin enters, everything changes. The original blueprint is still there. But there's a problem. Now you have fallen people that are trying to live a blueprint that was given when there were perfect people. And one of the things that sin does is it takes good things that God has created and turned them into the priority. That's idolatry. See, an idol doesn't have to be something evil. It doesn't have to be a statue of Buddha. Sometimes an idol is something good that has just been given the place of God. Your career can become an idol. Your children can become an idol. Ministry can become an idol. Man's approval can become an idol. And marriage can become an idol. Jeremiah chapter number 2, I want you to turn there. Jeremiah chapter number 2, I want you to see this. Jeremiah chapter number 2. With the idea, the thought, statement number 3, sin takes God's gifts and turns them into gods. Talent, while you're turning there, talent can become a god. Jeremiah chapter number 2, are you there? Look with me at verse number 13. It's a very powerful verse of scripture, Jeremiah 2:13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. That's evil number one. And hewed them out cisterns. That's evil number two. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. Notice the order in what is being said. First, they forsook the fountain, the source of water. That is an evil in itself. But then what do? They started digging cisterns. What is a cistern? It's an artificial reservoir or receptacle for holding water. So he says, my people have committed two evils. Another way of saying it is they're so dumb. And by the way, when we do this, we show how dumb we really are. They left the source of water so they could dig out a reservoir to hold water. And instead of having the source of water, they even, and when they were making it, we were going to do this, we're going to make our own cistern, our own reservoir. He says it doesn't even hold water. That's what fallen man does. We walk away from the one who satisfies our soul and spend our lives trying to make something he created do what only the Creator can do. And yes, we do it with marriage. I quote this verse to young people all the time. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The things that you take God and put him on the side and pursue are the very things that God has said, if you just pursue me because you're completing me, I'll give them to you as I see fit to add them to you. See, the problem isn't that you love the cistern. The problem begins when you think the cistern is the fountain. When you ask that cistern to become the fountain. See, God, if you have a spouse tonight, God gave you your spouse as a gift. But your spouse was never designed to be the fountain of living waters. If you need to have that spouse to be happy, where do you have God in your priority list? Well, I just to be happy, I just have to have. Truth of the matter is, if you have God, you can be happy. Statement number four. Aren't you proud of how fast I'm moving? I'm not telling you how many I got. Statement number four, we keep going back to the wrong well. Now go back with me in your mind. You can turn there, but we're back in John 4. Here comes that woman again. There are five husbands in her history. She has had to change her Facebook profile five times. There's another man in her present. Picture with me. She now, this is who she is. She has five husbands. It's in her history. She's another man is in her life now. And before we judge her in all of this, what she was seeking is the thing that we sometimes seek as Christians in a well of marriage. This is her history. She's standing beside a well now talking to Jesus, the Son of God. Now, I'll say again, I don't know what happened in those relationships. She may have been the innocent party in all five. But Jesus takes the conversation a little bit deeper than just that surface. He says, as she's there to get water to meet a temporary need, a real need, he says, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. You're going to have to come back to this well to meet your need. And that's exactly what some people are doing in their marriage. They keep coming back to the same well that was never designed to meet your need. They say, I just need my husband to understand me better. They lower that and they pull it up, and maybe he should. I just need my wife to appreciate me. And maybe she should. I need more affection. And maybe there needs to be more affection. I need more communication. Maybe you do. There are legitimate marital problems, and I'm not here to spiritualize any of those problems. There are some problems you can't just pray away. You've got to actually try and do something about them. I can't just say to you tonight, well, just get closer to Jesus. Sometimes a husband needs to become a better husband. Timely, Miss Kim. Sometimes a wife needs to become a better wife. He's not going to do it. Sometimes repentance needs to happen. Sometimes communication needs to improve. Sometimes selfishness needs to die. Sometimes trust has to be rebuilt. But underneath all of it, there can be another problem. You may be asking your spouse to satisfy a thirst that your spouse cannot satisfy. So what do? You lower that bucket again. If he would just change, and you pull it back up. But you know what you discover? You still got that problem. You're still thirsty. If she would just become, and you lower it again, You pull it back up. But you know what you discover? You're still thirsty. Well, if we could just get back to the way things used to be. And eventually, you begin blaming your spouse for a thirst they never had the ability to satisfy. Jesus told that woman there was another kind of water. We know that's the point of that passage. It's not a marriage passage, but there's that illustration there. He told her there's another source of water. There's a water that didn't come from Jacob's well. There was living water. And ultimately, he pointed that woman to himself. And let me say, you cannot get out of marriage what you can only get from Christ. Statement number five. When your spouse becomes your fountain, you will eventually resent them. When your spouse becomes your fountain, you will eventually resent them. This is where we're going to be practical and personal. This is where we'll find wedges that get placed in marriages. This also gives explanation to how a Christian can become abusive to their spouse. This is where the lie we have accepted sneaks up and gets us. When you expect your spouse to complete you, you put a burden of responsibility and a weight on them that they cannot carry. It is a responsibility that you expect them to hold to that they cannot fulfill. It is true that God created marriage. He created the home so that He could delegate the needs, our needs to be met by another person. But they are not capable of meeting the needs that only Christ can meet. So you expect your spouse to always understand you. You don't even understand yourself. You expect them to always affirm you. You expect them to keep you happy. We have taken intent and expectations and responsibilities, and we've added them to a wife, we've added them to a husband that God never intended. Joy is to be in the Lord. God has created the marriage and the home for companionship, to perpetuate truth to future generations, to picture and honor Christ. But He did not create the home to meet all of your needs. You expect them to remove your loneliness. Friend, you can be in a room full of hundreds of people, and if you're away from God, there's no way you can feel anything but lonely. You expect them to heal wounds that they didn't create. That's why it's important for you to understand mercy and deal with mercy and deal with those things in your own life. I'm just going to avoid them. I'm just going to hold them in. And one day, this will complete me and solve all my problems. And you'll realize that they can't do for you what only Christ, they can't heal you where only Christ can heal you. You expect them to make you feel valuable. And I'm not minimizing the way we treat one another, but you expect them to give you value. When your value is in the blood that was shed on Calvary. Well, if I don't have my children, if I don't have my home, my life has no meaning. How shallow of a life are you living? And I'm not minimizing our responsibility. And to every mother in the home, that's a great responsibility you have. And it very well may be the primary responsibility you have to rear those children. But that is not completely who you are. You want them to make you feel secure. And we should make one another feel secure. Then what happens? Because we have put those expectations on one another that God never placed on them. You aren't meeting my needs. Now, let's be careful with that. Marriage is not about just responsibilities that we have towards one another. And it's true, a husband can use this message to excuse neglect. A wife can use this message to excuse neglect. But let me, just for a moment, deal with those expectations from the Word of God. Some of what we call unmet needs are actually misplaced expectations. We've allowed the expectations of culture, tradition, to be placed on what the home is. I'm afraid, even our churches, we are so far removed from what God intended to be the home. We're demanding from another human being what we should have been receiving from God. Here's what happens many times. When a spouse fails to be God, you become disappointed in them. Your spouse is Genesis 3, no matter who you're married to. Your spouse is not Genesis 2. That disappointment becomes frustration. Frustration becomes resentment. Resentment becomes distance. And then we start entertaining the thought, did I marry the wrong person? But can we just suppose for a moment that maybe the problem isn't that you married the wrong person? Maybe the problem is that you gave the right person the wrong job or the wrong expectation. So what is that, Pastor? You asked your spouse to be your Savior. You say, I'm not depending on my spouse for salvation. Well, you're depending on your spouse for self-fulfillment, for your value. Everybody all right? See, what happens? When you make somebody an idol or something an idol eventually will break your heart. Because you go to an idol and you pray for them to bring about healing, that idol is not going to bring about healing. You go to that idol, whether you make it your spouse or not, or the institution of marriage, and say, I want this to fix me, when only God can fix you. We got to be very, very careful to say, well, if they can just marry the right person, they'll be okay. No, they've got to get themselves. Get themselves healed by the only one who can heal them. And let me say something to the single person. I don't want you to feel left out. Just like a married person can make an idol out of their spouse, you can make an idol of a spouse you don't even have yet. There are some asking for a future husband or a future wife to do something no human being can do. You have convinced yourself, and many times singles do this, you have this mindset that if I can, when I get married, then I will be happy. Can I help you? If you're not happy now, you're not going to be happy when you're married. If you're unhappy and miserable now, and you don't have peace and joy in the life God's given you now, all you're going to do is make somebody else miserable with you. Because we have made, you've made an idol out of an idea. Oh, then my loneliness will disappear when somebody finally loves me the way that that Hallmark movie. Then I will know that's where I belong. Be careful. Quit looking for an idol to complete you. You may not have put a ring on that idol yet, but you can still be worshiping the idea of it. And of course, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be married. There's nothing wrong, and you should be praying for a spouse. There's nothing wrong with desiring the companionship God Himself called good. But don't spend your single years looking for somebody to become your God. Because if you enter marriage believing that person is going to complete you, you're already placing an impossible expectation upon someone you haven't even met. Are you getting this? And that's one reason why sometimes people can become so desperate in relationships. They'll overlook things they shouldn't overlook. They'll compromise things they should not compromise because of the idea that this is going to fix me, this is going to complete me, or I can complete them. They're not looking for a spouse. They're looking for deliverance from their singleness. Might I submit to you, marriage is not salvation, wedding is not a conversion, and a spouse is not a savior. Desire the marriage that God puts in your heart. Pray for it, prepare it, but don't worship it. You still have value, you're not second class. Number six, we're getting there, I promise. Go back to our text in the verse, the book of Colossians. Those first 6 points are kind of the foundation, the introduction. Point 6 through 17 is actually the message. No, just kidding. Number 6. We see it right there in our text. Ye are complete in Him. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him. Don't miss the connection here. Fullness in Him. There's completeness in us because we have fullness in Him. See, Paul, in this passage of Scripture, is dealing with people who were being tempted to believe that somehow Christ was not enough in their life. Christ was not enough for salvation. Something had to be added. But Paul is saying, no, all the fullness is in Him. And you are complete in Him. Let me just remind us, you don't add marriage to Christ in order to become complete. You don't have to add children to Christ in order to become complete. You don't have to add a certain family structure to Christ in order to become complete. You don't have to add the approval of other people to be complete. You don't have to add achievement. You don't have to add ministry. You are complete in Him. That means the single Christian is complete in Christ. The married Christian is complete in Christ. The widow is complete in Christ. The widower is complete in Christ. The Christian whose marriage ended in a way they would have never imagined is complete in Christ. See, your marital status does not determine your completeness. And might I just say that we as churches have got to stop putting that on people, because your relationship to Christ does. See, the person who knows, don't miss this. This is everything I've said I think is important. This is what I want you to take home now. Those of you that I've already told you, your spouse tonight is not an idol. They're not the well. We keep going back and drawing, and guess what we have to do? Because we're using that well, that well of marriage to complete us, it cannot satisfy us. But this is what I want you to see. The person who knows they are complete in Christ, the person who has accepted and believes that if I have Him, I have salvation, I am complete in Him, that person is finally free to truly love another person. That's why this is important, because you cannot love your spouse as you should love your spouse until you first accept, I'm complete in Him. I am who I need to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he has given me this relationship. It is a good thing. He has established it, but I can't truly love that person like I need to love them until I first get it settled. I'm enough in him. I'm surrendered to him. I'm his child. I don't have to become something. I don't have to put on to be accepted by others in this relationship. I am complete in him, and if he has added this to me, I now am truly free to love that person. Because now I don't have to take from you in order to become whole. When you seek a spouse because you feel like they need to complete you, there's no way around it. That is a selfish motive to get married. If you treat your spouse as that well that you have to get something from, that is a selfish motive. But if we are truly satisfied, understanding that but by the grace and mercy of God, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I deserve hell, and anything above hell is a bonus. I'm saved, and if God gives me a home, and if God gives me a spouse, and if God gives me children, or if God allows me to serve him with my life, I can be satisfied with that. And it is when I truly get to that place, then I am free to love that individual. I'm free. Quite frankly, God may be withholding from some of you single adults because you're so wrapped up in this idea of marriage that your identity is not in Christ. Your identity is not a sinner saved by the grace of God, surrendered, serving him. You can't yet give because the idea is, here's this well I got to keep going back to. I don't have to make my wife responsible for my identity. I can simply love my wife. I don't have to demand that she be everything. I can enjoy everything God created her to be. See, I don't have to squeeze from another person what only Christ can provide. I can receive from Christ and then pour myself into another person. See, as long as we think, I've got to go back to that well, I've got to go back to that well, we're never to a place with God as my helper. I am who I am in him, and now I am free to give, to invest, to pour my life into another. See, the world will tell us, find somebody who completes you. The Bible says, be complete in Christ. Then you'll finally be free to love somebody without demanding that they become your God that is there to serve you. Now let me say to the single Christian again, did you hear those words? You're complete in him. You're not waiting to become complete. You're not 80% complete. You're not a Christian life waiting for the final piece to arrive in the mail. You're complete in him right now. Marriage may change your life someday, and God may have somebody for you one day, but your life does not begin at the altar of marriage. Your usefulness to God does not begin when somebody puts a ring on your finger. Your spiritual maturity is not measured by whether you have a husband or wife. Paul was single. Did he live an incomplete life? And we as Christians and parents and pastors and churches, we have to be careful that we don't make single Christians who are trying to live this feel like they're in the waiting room waiting to really get into life. One day you can move from the waiting room to the real world. And for some that are in the real world, they say, can I go back? That's a whole nother. Now, again, none of this makes marriage less important. Marriage is still God's institution. But singleness is not incompleteness. Let me give you number 7. This is the last one. Be encouraged. It's a long one, though. You don't correct one error by creating another. There's an old saying that there's a ditch on both sides of the road. Let me use that as an analogy. Perhaps there's somebody, maybe one person, that'll hear this sermon tonight and say, that's right. My wife isn't supposed to meet my needs. All I need is Jesus. That's not really what I preached. Some wife may say, my husband shouldn't expect anything from me. He ought to get everything from God. That's not really what I preached. We must remember that Genesis 2 is still in the Bible when God himself says, not good that man should be alone. Your spouse is not God. Some of you ladies are saying, I've been telling him that ever since we've been married. Thank you for backing me up, Pastor. But your spouse is not a stranger either. The Bible tells the husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church. The Bible tells us to dwell with our wives according to knowledge. Rejoice with the wife of thy youth. God, we're not establishing this because God wants you to love your spouse less. But he wants you to love your spouse properly. On one side, the ditch on the one side of the road, I make my spouse a god. The other side is I make him a stranger. One side says you have to be everything to me. The other side says I don't need anything from you. Neither one is biblical. My spouse is God's gift to me, but my spouse is not God's replacement in my life. I can cherish my wife without worshiping her. I can need companionship without making companionship my whole identity. I can even delight in marriage without demanding that marriage satisfy my soul. There's a balance there of responsibility. I close with a question. Which well are you going to? I'm not asking the question tonight for you to evaluate, those of you that are married, whether your marriage is good or bad. The more appropriate question with all of this tonight is, what are you asking your marriage to do? What bucket do you keep lowering into that well? Have you erroneously been thinking, if my spouse would finally become what I need them to be, then I would be happy? Maybe you're one of the single adults who've been thinking, when I finally get married, then I'll be whole. Maybe you've lost your spouse, and part of that is that you're trying to figure out, you don't know who you are anymore without them. Well, let me cover all of those bases tonight. And ye are complete in him. There's nothing wrong with going to the well for the water God put in the well. I'm not saying there's nothing wrong of needing your spouse, expecting some things from your spouse. But go to your spouse, go to your marriage for companionship. Go there for the affection, the encouragement, the partnership. Go there and enjoy the gift that God gives in that relationship. Just don't go to the well looking for the fountain. Because if you don't have Christ meeting your needs, you shift that in an expectation for those in that relationship with you to be the source of meeting your needs. We understand that Christ is talking about salvation. But let me remind us, quit blaming your spouse because they couldn't give you the water that was never theirs to give. Because some of you are unhappy with things that have happened in your life, and you go to your spouse to fix that. They can't meet these needs. Or I expect this of them. And we put responsibilities that God never put. Because we've made marriage an idol. May we go home and love the person that God gave us. Don't be disappointed tonight in the fact that marriage won't complete you. Maybe some of you singles are going to be like, now what do I have to look forward to? I mean, Mexi Meltzer back at Taco Bell, that's pretty good. That's my random thought of the night. But what do I have to look forward to? Don't look at it wrong. You're looking at it wrong. Who am I in Christ? What am I holding on to in my life that needs to surrender to Him? Well, I've given you enough tonight. Father, help us to consider these truths.